makes a good introduction for the case I'm going to make with you today. It's not completely about my incompetence, but partly, okay? You know, I can't help but appreciate the music that comes out of this congregation, out of this body of people throughout the church. You know, I love it. I don't understand how you do it. The only music I can play is an MP3. That's it. You know, like beyond that, I can't do it. But I do love it, and I love listening to your playing it, singing it, whatever it is you do. It's very, very beautiful. I'm happy to have this opportunity to be here with you. I got word that asked if I would preach. I said yes, and then I started thinking, well, what do I have to say? And things started coming to my mind, and when I started to put it down on paper, other things started coming to my mind, and pretty soon it seemed like I had two different sermons. But I tried to put them together, and I hope I can make the transition smoothly. We'll see how that goes. But I do have a message I'd like to bring to you today. If you remember when we started out with the first sermon, Randy's sermon, he started with a slide up here. And it was the Great Commission. The Great Commission that Christ gave his people. Take this gospel to all the world and teach them. God cares for his people. But he is a father. And like a father, he guides his children. He warns his children. He corrects his children. And it's through the things that he taught in this gospel, the things that we're supposed to carry to the world. And this gospel is found in these two books, right here. And I'll stress that. Two books. I'm going to cover that a little bit more as we go on. Why we have two books. I know you've heard it, but I'd like to reassure you that it is important and it is true that the fullness of the gospel is found in these two books. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, God's creation was instructed. They were told to be faithful, and they were told to be obedient. And everything would be right. But God constantly corrected them. Sometimes it might seem harshly. Evicted them out of their homes. Closed them off to the free food. And said, labor with your hands, the sweat of your brow. Pull the weeds. Work for a living. Because you weren't obedient. It was a punishment. There was a correction. And he does this to his people. The same reason you might have correct your children is to bring them back in the right path. That's his only reason. He doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to punish us for the sake of making us suffer. He wants to bring us into the right path. The path that leads to eternal salvation. Ever lasting joy and happiness in his presence. That's what he wants for us. Just like our children, we want them to grow up and have good, healthy, productive lives because we care. I know some of you out there don't want to hear hard things, but I'm sorry. My job is to sometimes tell us the hard things. My job is not to defend God. My job is to declare God. Your job is not to defend the Bible and the Book of Mormon, but your job is to declare the Bible in the Book of Mormon, and the fullness of the gospel that is in them. I want to begin today in the Old Testament. Remember Joel, I believe it was this morning, spoke of a God, what he did to free his people from bondage. He did things. He did great and marvelous things. He did miracles. He had to do a lot. He had to bring plagues. He had to do all kinds of things to set his people free. But he heard their cries, and they wanted deliverance, so he delivered them. And they went on the other side of the river, and they were given a land. But God didn't just forget them after that, because they had turned in different directions. They began falling back into things that they should not have. So he sent prophets. Prophets to warn them, to teach them, to tell them, to correct them. Prophecies can be somewhat hard to understand from time to time, mostly because they're given the language of a prophet, and we don't all speak that language. I'm not speaking of Hebrew. I'm not speaking of Latin. I'm talking about symbolism. And they speak in these type of words. And it's not normal for us. But God uses his prophets to warn the people. And I'm going to begin in Isaiah chapter 46. And we're going to read some of Isaiah as the prophet Isaiah speaks to the people. And the prophet says, to whom will ye liken me? And of course, this is God speaking through the prophet. God's asking, who do you liken me unto? And make me equal and compare me that we might be like. It's a good question. Have you considered it? Is there anything, anybody in this world likened to God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them? And there's pretty some smart people out there, talented people. But do you liken unto God? He asked them, who do you liken me unto? Then he goes on, they lavish gold out of the bag, and the weight silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down and they worship. They bear him up on the shoulders. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer nor save him out of his trouble. Are there other gods? Are there gods that you have created? He asked them. You're doing it. You're building them out of gold and silver, and you're putting your trust into them, but have they done anything for you? The question is true for us today. Are there other gods in our life? We may not build an idol out of gold and silver, but it might become something that we want in our banks more than we want to follow God. It might be something more important to us than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it becomes our God. Wealth, jobs, pleasure. I watched a group of leaders recently. Not here, in another country. They left the Church of Christ. They were leaders. They had been here with us, your brothers, your sisters, 10, 15 years. They were leading congregations. But a false prophet came in and promised them wealth. Didn't give them wealth, promised them wealth. And they left They were warned ahead of time, but they left looking for the tangible rather than the spiritual. The lure of financial gain is not easy. It's not easy to walk away from, especially when you lack. And they did lack. They weren't as wealthy as we are. We're not as wealthy as other people are. We all have to make a choice. Where is our God? Let's continue in verse 8. Remember this, and show yourselves, men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Here the prophet's calling them out. He's calling out the house of Israel. He's saying, you are transgressors. And the reason is to bring them back. Walk in the straight path. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else like me. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, no such talent stands with man. We cannot declare what the end is going to bring, except for what God has told us. And he's told us in the gospel of Jesus Christ to be prepared for those things which God has declared from the very beginning, that his gospel will come amongst his people and it will be taught to the world, and then Christ will return. Declaring the end from the beginning. And the things which have not been done, he will do. And none else can do it. And God said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. You know, it doesn't matter how hard we fight against it, how much we do not like it. He makes it quite clear. The prophet made it quite clear to his people. I have made a declaration. And it is my pleasure that this is how things will be accomplished. This is the way the world will progress. This is the way to come into my presence. This is my plan. This is, what did Christ say? My gospel. To teach to all the world that they may know the way of eternal salvation. That is God's pleasure. Let's go to Isaiah 14, verses 26 and 27. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? His purpose is for you. It's for me. It's for all of the world. That's why he said, take this gospel to all the world. It's not just for ourselves. It wasn't just for Israel. It's for all the world. In this case, the prophet is telling Israel, God will cause the Babylonian and the Chaldean Empire to fall. But it would be about 200 years later. He's giving them warning. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's purposed something for them. So we might ask, you know, what does this have to do with me? This is Israel. This is empires that will fall that are trying to hurt them. Why do we care about the past? But God has not changed. He has not lost his power. And every word he has declared is important to us because it will come to pass. No one can stop him. No one can accomplish anything other than what he has declared. So the prophet, he tells them, you know, I need to tell you more. I need to call you back. And he's called them out. He called them transgressors. And Isaiah 28, 1 through 8, he says, woe. Woe is a curse. Woe to the crown of pride. To the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that have overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath mighty, the strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with his hand the crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley, which be a fading flower and has hasty fruit before summer, which when he looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for the strength of them that turn the battle to the gates. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They have swallowed up wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth that are there is no place clean. Strong words. Strong words against a people. We have to see what happened to them. And I'm not criticizing them. But the fact is, the prophet warns them of pending judgment coming because of their sins. And what was their sin? He describes it. Their sin is pride. It's arrogance. It's conceit. It's defiance against God. They're lifted up. And why are they lifted up? Because they were placed in a place that was fruitful. The blessing God gave them was fruitful land. And they lived in a valley that was plentiful. They lived at the head of the valley that was covered with fruit and vegetables and flowers, and it was beautiful. And so God dealt with their pride in Isaiah 28. But the nation in which we live, you compare it, it's not much different. We're in a blessed nation, aren't we? It's fruitful, it's plentiful, and it's proud. It's proud. That's why it applies to us, because we can see how God deals with his people to bring them back into submission. You know, it seems today, in today's world, the people that want to seek God, they want to seek him on a very broad path. We know scriptures that talk about that broad path. The way is easy. They want to just paint God as, hey, he just loves us and he's just going to give us everything we want, like spoiled little children. But that's not how we treat our children, is it? We don't give them everything they want if it's going to destroy them. This is a loving God. He will deal with his people. He is a loving God, and that's why he deals with his people. That's why he dealt with Israel. That's why he will deal with America. That's why he will deal with us, that we might remember him. It's not a broad path that, hey, everything goes. God just loves us and gives us everything. It's a narrow path. Follow my way, the way that leads to eternal life. And when you're in that path, you will be happy because you are obedient. He wants us to be there. He wants us to be a part of him. Verse 9 of Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and draw from the breast? Here the prophet's calling them out again. I am trying to teach you the right way. Who am I supposed to teach this to? The prophets complained about their ignorance and their stubbornness to listen to God's word. They're unteachable, and they've made no improvement when he's tried to correct them. And God wants them to improve. They continue the way they were. They have no change of heart. They have no repentance, even though the prophet tries to teach them. Customarily, these words, you know, who shall understand this doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and draw from the breast. There's some of that prophetic language I was talking about. It was a custom in Israel. A child would nurse till they were about 3 years old. They'd go right from nursing to school. Start learning in books. I hear the prophet say, what do I have to do? Do I have to go to these little children and try to start with them because you that are of age and able to understand refuse to hear? He's calling them out. This is the very concept spoken of in Hebrews 5:12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You act like people that go right back to needing milk and can't take it. You know, he calls them. He calls them out. We need to listen to the word of God. I'm going to go to Isaiah 28, verse 10 through 13. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherein ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. For the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and be taken. Go to verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation that he believeth shall not make haste. Why two books? Because they would not hear. Because they rejected the cornerstone. These same people that Isaiah is trying to call to follow God are the same people that Jesus said in Matthew 21:42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. A prophecy that they would reject the Christ, that would save them. I do want to point out that God did not put in chapters and verses in our Bibles. If you didn't know that, you probably did know that. But just remember that. The prophet foretells of a book coming, line upon line, a precept upon precept. Here little, there little. And God's word is coming from a tribe that moved to a new land, which is indicative of God's nature. That God would place his word here a little and there a little. He would build his law precept upon precept. Not just one place, but more than one place. You know, the Apostle Peter had a vision. In his vision, he was up on the roof, praying, and a sheet comes down. Hey, cool. Sheet comes down. And there's all these animals on it. And the Lord says, eat. He looks at these animals. You know, he's a Jew. Here's a pig. Eat it. I can't eat that, Lord. I've never eaten anything like that in my life. That's unclean. Here's another unclean animal. Eat. I can't eat that, Lord. That's unclean. Lord said, who's telling you it's unclean? I'm telling you to eat. What I have cleansed, don't you, man, call it unclean. The light comes on. He goes back, he talks to the apostles. I've been enlightened. I've been enlightened. This gospel is not just for us. All along, they thought this gospel was just for them, the Jews. And he said, this gospel is also for the Gentiles. He has other people in this world. He cares about other people, other tribes. He cares about the Gentiles. He cares about the people we don't even know about. And he explains the event that took place. God is no respecter of persons. As we told them, God is no respecter of persons. The Bible went to those in Israel. But the Book of Mormon went to another land, still the house of Israel. But the people that moved out and couldn't hear the word, and the same gospel was taught. So they would have the same gospel message, the same plan of salvation. Here a little, and over there a little. This precept upon that precept. Because God is no respecter of persons. And he would continue to spread. So we're going to continue on without that chapter. I'll tell you where it is. It's in chapter 29. But it just goes on without chapters in the original writings. And we'll start at verse 1. Again, woe unto Jerusalem. Here it's referred to as Ariel. But it's Jerusalem. The curse the prophet foretells is of their captivity. And Isaiah goes on to say that the house of Israel will speak concerning God's doing out of the ground as a familiar spirit. You know, technically, a familiar spirit is a voice of people from the past proclaiming God's doings. A familiar spirit is somebody that has died. He condemns it. Yes, he does, to speak to familiar spirits. That means don't conjure up spirits. But he says this is going to be likened to a familiar spirit, a people that have already come and have passed. and they're going to proclaim what God has done. He says there will come as a book of ancient, unreadable language. And we know it could be read and translated by the power of God. Verse 14, he says, a marvelous work and a wonder. In verse 18, the deaf who have not heard are going to hear truth. 19, and the meek or the humble will increase their joy. You know, a key word there, meek and humble. It means you're not proud. You are as one, as a child that has just started learning, and you're humble and you're eager and you want to understand. You will increase your joy when you're able to read this book. And verse 20, Satan will be brought down. You know, this book comes about, it's the Book of Mormon. It's prophesied. And it happened shortly after a time of the Dark Ages when reading a Bible was forbidden and people were ignorant. They didn't understand. And they were seeking truth. And the gospel just started to be taught and with all different kinds of ideas. And right at that time, God brings forth a book that speaks out of the ground with a familiar voice, a voice of God's working amongst his people, a voice of the house of Israel, a voice that calls us into his kingdom. The prophet continues in chapter 30, verse 1, again, he pronounces a woe or a curse to the rebellious children who reject and they walk down to Egypt. Prophetic language representing the world. Those that walk into the world. Egypt was typical of the world. It had everything that there was to offer. And this world offers us everything. Do we want the things of this world? Or do we want the way of God? This book shows a fulfillment of Jesus' statement in John 10:16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and them also I will bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know, when Jesus spoke these words, he was in the land of Israel, and there was only the house of Judah and the house of Benjamin there. He's saying, there are other sheep. I will go to them. Because he's no respecter of persons. He wasn't going to just give it to one group. He wants his gospel to go to all. He even said there are other tribes, and he will preach unto them also, and they too will write, because he is no respecter of persons. This gospel has to go out. You know, wherever God's word is found, if it's God's word, such as the Book of Mormon or the Bible, it can't be just a little good. It has to be all good, or it's not any good. If it comes from God, it's all good. If it comes from God, it is not burdensome. We put burdens upon ourselves. God has never put burdens on us. He says, you walk in my ways. My burden is light. I'm carrying you. You know, it was custom. If you take a big ox, most of you probably never used an ox. Some of you might have. Somebody told me they had once. Maybe it was Trevor. Did you say that? No. Okay, sorry, Trevor. Anyhow, I've seen it done in Africa. They plow their fields with an ox and a plow, you know, just like they did back then. And you can make money if you have a big ox and you can rent it out to somebody. But if you want to train a new young ox, what do? You hook it right up to a well-trained big ox. And it shows it how to plow a field. But you know that big, healthy, well-trained ox does 99% of the work. Jesus says, yoke yourself to me. I'm not a burden. You walk in my path, and my burden's light. But if you walk in the broad path, you're going to find all kinds of trouble in this world. Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll make your burdens light. The prophet Jeremiah spoke to the house of Israel, a universal truth. Jeremiah chapter 7, 23 and 24. But this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and ye walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Boy, if you could stop there, it would be a great saying. But it goes on, but they hearkened not, nor did they incline their ear, but walked in the counsel of their own imagination of the evil heart and went backward, not forward. This is what caused God's displeasure. We're able to read these things so that we know not to make these mistakes. Walk in the counsel of God. Obey his voice. And he is with you. Jeremiah 6, 16, 17. And thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Of course, Jeremiah was talking to them like Isaiah. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. You know, I know sometimes you get a little worried when some minister comes and tries to give you a little direction. This is what he's doing. He's trying to show you the right path. You can make a choice. You can hearken, or you can say, I will not hearken. But they're blowing the trumpet to help you see the right way. 2 Nephi 6:74. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is eternal life. Now I'm going to kind of shift gears. This is sermon two. I got 5 minutes for it. Good luck with that. But anyhow, we started late. Just remember that. We started late. 15 minutes after, okay? I was watching pictures of camp. I see people were posting them on Facebook. I saw a lot of them. Saw a lot of you campers. You know what I also saw? I saw a lot of zebras. Now, I never saw a zebra wearing a pink tutu, but I saw a lot of zebras there, and I've seen a lot of zebras in Africa. Now, I could have put some picture of a zebra up here. Instead, I just wore a zebra tie for you. I got my spirit zebra with me. But you've all been playing with zebras all week, so I got a question for you. You ready for this question? Is a zebra white with black stripes, or black with white stripes, or just black and white striped? Who's got an answer? It's what? Black and white striped. Anybody contest that? Yes, sir. White and black stripes. I see one more hand. Oh, It's what? White and black stripe. Dylan?
Black and white stripes.
Black with white stripes. It's what? Both? Dylan, where do you get your information?
Read it in a book.
Read it in a book. You know what? A zebra is black with white stripes. Now, most of you didn't know that. Probably because you didn't ever sit down and study a skinned-out zebra like some expert did. Somebody has more knowledge than maybe you do about zebras. But there's a truth to it. Now, I'm surprised Donnie didn't know this. Did you know this all along? No, I didn't know that. You know, if I wanted to do an operation on my dog, I would ask Donnie to do it. He can probably do it better than I can, because he has more understanding of it. Someone has found the truth because they have studied it. They have put it to practice. So, let me ask you, what about your stripes? Do you have stripes? Yeah, we have stripes. We all have stripes in life. You know, I was at one time, I was known as a detective, a man, a pastor, a terrible singer. I mean, there's all kinds of stripes I can put on me. A scuba instructor. I had stripes. But what was somebody to look at me? Could they see my primary color without going to somebody that had better understanding? What about your stripes? Can people see it? Can they identify it? Can they look at you and say, I know this man believes in God. I know this young lady follows God. The stripes are wiped away. They know what you are. What about the stripes on the Book of Mormon? People in this world are putting all kinds of stripes on them. It was a book written by Joseph Smith. It was a book, an ancient record. It's a devil's book, I've heard. Guess what? Somebody with better understanding than the people making those comments needs to tell them the truth. Just like somebody studied a zebra and knows it's black with white stripes. So who is that somebody that's going to share the truth of the Word of God in the Book of Mormon? As you, I'm looking at you, because you have studied it, and you can show the true colors. It is the Word of God. It is God's love for His people. It is God not being a respecter of person. It is God fulfilling the very words in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what our job is. We have a big job before us. It's the Great Commission. Our job is not to defend God's word, but it is each and every one of our jobs to declare God's word in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. And that people may know the true color of God's word. 24 and a half years ago, in the year 2000, Brother Smith Brickhouse and I landed in Nairobi, Kenya for the first time. It was technically the first real outreach since the church went to Mexico in 1952. We checked in. We found a taxi. We knew nothing. I'll tell you what. Smith and I knew nothing when we got there. I mean, we were a couple of ignorant guys. The Lord protected us a lot. But we checked into a hotel, went up to the third floor of our hotel, got there late at night, went to bed, got up the next day, opened the curtains. And right across the street, directly facing our hotel room on the third floor, was a billboard. A big white billboard. And it had one sentence on it. It said, "Today, Nairobi. Tomorrow, the world." And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, I mean, there was nothing else on this billboard. No name of some insurance company or soda pop or whatever. It just said that, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. Like it was a prophetic message from God. I took a picture of it. You think I can find that picture now? No, sorry. But we need to be ready to move out when God prepares the way and he opens the doors. And I can tell you, since 2000, many doors have been opened. Since then, we've been to 8 African countries, and we got churches in 6 of them. We got many members in 6 different countries. In fact, we just came back from Congo where we, Dwayne and I just came back from Congo. We just organized 3 missions and a new local with large congregations. We've established work in Honduras. We established work in the Philippines. Before the end of the year, Dwayne and I will go to Dubai and Saudi Arabia. The work is growing. God has given this responsibility, old and present, responsibility to take his gospel of the kingdom to all the world and those that will hear. Take account of yourself by asking and answering truthfully, have you surrendered all your desires over to God to do his will, whatever it is that he would have for you? Moroni 9:6, "And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God." God is calling them. He is calling you to service. Have you surrendered your will, your desire of this life to service to him? You know, the church can only move forward if there are those that are willing to take up the torches. Ministry, leaders, workers, missionaries, regular attendees, tithe payers, the list goes on and on. It's all laid out before us. But the church can only continue on if each one of us look at ourselves and say, am I doing all the service that I'm asked to do? The house of Israel was given a list of things that they had to do to be right before God. They had laws they had to follow. Some of those laws, if they broke, they were put to death. We don't have to worry about that. We can break the laws all day long. Until eternal life comes around, we're not going to be put to death. We don't have to pay our tithing. We don't have to come to church. We don't have to witness. It's your willingness to do so. God's called you to do so. We come to service voluntarily. Not that the instruction isn't there. We have read the instruction. We just have to be faithful. We have to be willing. We have to attend and hear the teacher expound, the preacher expound upon it. You know, I talk like this for a reason. My reason, you know, one time I was traveling with Joel and his son. And I made his son carry my big, heavy backpack. My bag's heavy today, too. And it's not because of all the stuff I carried and I dumped on Zach. It's because it's full of insulin, hand cream for my arthritis, all that kind of stuff. I'm getting old. The average age of missionaries in the church today is 70. 70, how many years do you think we're going to be traveling in places like Africa and India and Honduras and new places I can't even mention at this time? You know, the average age of the elders in the church is about the same, if you figure it out. Ricky pointed out in a meeting we were having the other day that the average age of the bishops is even older than that. You think they're not important? Do I need to tell you what Jim was doing during your lunch break? Yeah, you probably don't want to know. You ought to appreciate them. Young men, are you ready to take the place? Are you prepared to take over, to step in, to sacrifice your time, your finances, your family? You know, we're not going to call men ourselves. We're not going to appoint them to do this work. God has to call them. But you need to look at yourselves. Am I preparing myself to be able? Is there anything in my life that I need to change where the Lord is not willing and able to use me? Am I availing myself to be used? Am I taking the responsibilities I can when they show up? It's those that are found working hard that always get more work. It's just the way it is. You know, the book of Daniel chapter 2 says there's an image that comes up there. And in that image, it says, when these kingdoms stand all together, I'm going to set forth a heavenly kingdom that will never be destroyed. That is the restored church of Christ. That is the people I'm talking to. And he says, it will not be left to another people. It is us. It is us. I'd be lying if I tell you that back-to-back trips for me used to be exciting. I'm getting weary of them. They're getting harder and harder on me. But I know pastors and Sunday school teachers and kitchen committees and all other committees, they too are getting weary. Everyone needs to be ready to step in, to do their part where they can. Never be weary of well-doing. In Jacob 3, 125 and 126, wherefore, go to and call servants, that they may labor diligently with their mites in the vineyard, that they may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which fruit is good and most precious above all other fruit. Wherefore, let us go and labor with our mites this last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh. And this is the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. vineyard. You know, this is a prophecy. A prophecy from the prophet Zenos. It talks about the gospel going out into this world. And he calls laborers to go there. This is the work that we're engaged in today. And we may get weary. We may have to sacrifice some things. But one thing we do not have to sacrifice is our joy for working with God. Verse 147, "For because that ye have been diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard, and have kept my commandments, and have brought unto me again the natural fruit, that my vineyard is no more corrupt, and the bad is cast away, behold, ye shall have joy with me because of the fruit of my vineyard." Our joy is in our service to God. This is our joy. If you haven't done it, if you haven't experienced it, if you have not applied yourself or your life, if you have not checked your life to make yourself ready, it is time. Young people, the day is yours. It is yours to carry on. The gospel will not be left to another people. Either we carry on, or the day of the Lord has to be near. Because this is our job. This is our duty. And I hope that each of you take it to heart that God wants us to declare the truth. There's some of you, some out there, friends, family, would like you to shelf the Book of Mormon. Don't do it. It's the Word of God. You know it. You know it's stripes. People are putting stripes on it. You know the truth. It's God's Word. It teaches an everlasting God that you must be faithful to. May God bless us each in that endeavor.